27 times. That's incredible, isn't it? So 13 times in 1 Corinthians, 27 times in this chapter. And Paul wants them to know that God is love. And just a quick recap, we said last week that everything minus love equals nothing. And this week, John, the apostle of love, is telling them that this is love, to love one another. And we're going to look at that in more detail. John is the one that at the beginning of this chapter says that I've seen him. I've heard him. I've even touched him with my hands. The living God that came down in human flesh, Jesus Christ. And he'd experienced Jesus's unconditional and selfless love. His unconditional, selfless love. And this love transformed John's life. So much so that he was known as the beloved disciple, the disciple whom Jesus loved. And this beloved disciple, John, is writing about love in this chapter to the believers in Asia Minor, in part of modern-day Turkey, because a group had been disruptive in the church and they'd left. And the ones that were there were a bit confused and they needed a bit of love, and John deeply loved these believers. And John says to them in verse 7, "Dear friends," and that's where God stopped me when I was writing the sermon, "Dear friends." And if you look at the Greek word for dear friends, it's agapetoi. It's from the word agape. It actually is beloved. He's saying, beloved, you are beloved. And when I looked at this and God said, no, that's the first point. First point is that you are beloved. And beloved means dearly loved. It means dearly loved ones by God. God himself loves you. You are beloved. You are dear ones, and you have favor, his favor on you. You are beloved because you are worthy of love. You are reconciled to God. You've already been judged by him when you came to Christ. You've been judged that you're worthy of eternal life. And as believers, as beloved believers together, we are bound by that love. You are beloved, you are dearly loved by God. And what difference is it going to make to your life when you know that? And in fact, I could have done a whole sermon on that this morning, but I thought there's a bit more in the passage we can bring out. But that's the first point. You are beloved. Let that sink in. So let's go back to verse 7. John, the beloved disciple, is saying, beloved, let us love one another. For love comes from God, and everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. And the word here for born is begotten, that when we ask Jesus to be our Lord, we're born again. He's talking about the new birth here. And if you look at the Greek, literally it reads, we love one another because God is love. This is what John says in verse 7. We love one another because God is love. Bless you. Bless you. What does it mean to love one another? It means agape love. It means we treat each other as the beloved, unselfishly, seeking the best for the other. And this is interesting because this is not the first time John in this book has said love one another. He says it in chapter 2. He says it twice in chapter 3. He says it 3 times in chapter 4. Love one another. John is saying this over again. Love one another because they need to hear it over and over again. Love one another. This is a message for us as well, and that's the first point. Beloved, you are beloved. Verse 8. John writes, the one who doesn't love doesn't know God. In some versions it says hasn't known God. In the Amplified version it says never knew God. If you don't love, you don't know God, because God is love. If you encounter God, you can't help but love. And here is the first time John says, God is love. And these three words became the maxim for the early church. God is love. This was radical. In those times in the Greco-Roman world, you had to appease the gods who were angry with you. You had to make an offering. This is a God who comes down, who already is love, who comes down to our level to be with us. We don't need to appease him. He comes because he knows that we need him, and he is love. And if we're connected to a loving Father through the Son by the indwelling Holy Spirit, then the love of God will flow through our lives to other people. And for John, the Christian life is summed up by living out agape love for God and for others, the agape love that was modeled by Jesus and is empowered in us to love that way by the Holy Spirit. Here we come to the second point in verse 9 and 10. God's love is seen in the cross of Jesus. Verse 9, in this was revealed the love of God among us, that God sent his Son, the only begotten, the truly unique, one of a kind, into the world that we might live through him. John was there. He's writing from experience here. And then he says in verse 10, this is love, not that we loved God, but he loved us. And God sent his Son to be the atoning sacrifice, or the propitiation for our sins. And this fulfills God's requirement for justice against sin. And I want to go back to this word, atoning sacrifice or propitiation. But first of all, after last week's service, someone said to me, well, we can just love someone and they can carry on doing horrible things. Yeah, we can. But God is not just a God of love, he's also a God of justice. It's the other side of the coin. And in a future week, I'm going to be talking about God's justice, the other side of the coin. Today, we're going to look at God's love. He's the God of love and he's God of justice, and he's opposed to injustice and he's opposed to sin and evil. He doesn't need to be appeased. God has come down in the flesh in Jesus Christ. And he meets us at our level. And Jesus pays our debt of human sin. And this is an act of love. This satisfies God's justice. God sent his Son in the flesh as an atoning sacrifice. And this is an expression of God's love. And this word atoning, it's from the word atonement. And it was a word invented by John Wycliffe. There wasn't a word in the English language. It means at one-ment. It means that we're at one with God. This means reconciliation through the Son. God isn't angry. He's welcoming us back into the family where we belong. This is an expression of God's love. This was a rescue mission to save us. And we're not saved by loving Jesus. We're saved by believing in him. And if you believe in Jesus, Jesus lives in you. And if Jesus lives in you, then you will live for eternity through him. And this is the second point. God's love is seen in the cross of Jesus Christ. So we've looked at, you are beloved. The love is seen in the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. And the third point, God's love is seen by how we love one another. This is verse 11 and 12. And here we are again, the word beloved, verse 11. Beloved, since God so loved us, we ought to love one another. And the command has been restated the second time. In verse 7, it says, beloved, let's love one another. And verse 11, it says, beloved, we ought to love one another because of how God has loved us. And this is the second time he's calling us beloved. Why is that? Because he wants us to get it. He wants us to know we are beloved, and he wants us to believe it. We're beloved. And our love for God is demonstrating in our love for one another. How do we love God? We love God by loving the other person. And when we love the other person, we're loving God. The person who loves God will also love their brother and sister in Christ. God's love has to be experienced in us and then expressed through us. We receive that love. John received that love from Jesus, then he wrote out to the people about love. And that's exactly what we are meant to do. Verse 12, no one has seen God. If we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is completed or perfected in us. Isn't that an amazing thing to say? I just want to go back to that word, God lives in us. It says it stays in us. He stays in us. Wow, that's amazing. He stays in us. His essence is in us. And if his essence stays in us, he perfects that love in us. And three times, again, John is saying, love one another, love one another, love one another. Verse 7, 11 and 12, he wants them to get it, and he's encouraging them to get it. Now, for the last 6 months, I've been meeting up with a friend in Wetherspoons. 6 months ago, he wasn't a friend, never met him before, and we met him there, and he's interested in finding out about Jesus. And I've been going and meeting him every single week, and it's been really amazing. He's been going through the whole Bible. He comes in with a list of questions, and we look through the Bible together, and it's been an absolute blessing and joy. And then he told me a week or so ago, well, I've learned about Jesus now, so I'm going to leave that, and I'm going to concentrate on Paul and the epistles. It's like, no, stay with Jesus. Learn about the epistles, but it's your relationship with Jesus. And he says to me, my goal is I want to be perfect. I've read this. It says, be perfect as your Father is perfect. I want to be perfect. I'm going to try really hard to be perfect. And I'm saying that is exhausting. I've tried it. I've been there. And the moment I realized, God's done it all. Jesus has done it all. Wow. So freed from that. I've got to earn my own salvation. I've got to be perfect. Oops, I've not been perfect. There was a day when I was trying to be perfect, and I vowed when I got up today, I'm not going to sin. It lasted 10 minutes. What happened is, I was going to do some washing, and somebody else, my mother-in-law, had done the washing, and it's like, and I thought, oh, I only lasted 10 minutes. What does this mean? Lord, I need you. I need you. I can't be perfect without you. He is perfect. And when he comes into our heart, he helps us to be like him. He completes us. Lost my place, sorry. Isn't it interesting that we expect that if we love God, then he'll remain in us? But here in this passage, we see that if we love one another, John says, God lives in us. How do we get God to live in us? We love one another. Isn't that interesting? And when we love somebody else, we're loving him. When we love others as God has defined love, as unconditional, selfless, putting the other person first, then God remains in us and his love completes us. And this really is what John is saying. Christian love is us being in God, who is love, and him being in us. And that's the third point. God's love is seen in how Christians love one another. And then I've got a final point. I want to start looking at 13 to 21. Verses 13 to 21 is about grounds of assurance. What gives us grounds of assurance? We're going to do part one this week. This would have been about an hour sermon this morning, so I've decided to do it in two, and we're going to do verses 17 to probably chapter 5, verse 2 or 3 next time I come. We're going to look at the final point. What is our grounds of assurance? It starts at verse 13. John says, by this we know we have a confident assurance that we live in him and he in us because he's given us the Holy Spirit. This is John saying to the church, you need to listen. We've been with Jesus. We have experienced him firsthand. We know him. We live in him. He lives in us through the Holy Spirit. And it's the Holy Spirit that gives us this assurance of salvation. And if you lack an assurance that you're saved, John is saying Jesus on the cross accomplished everything, everything for you and for me. The debt is paid in full, and he sent his Spirit to seal us for salvation. You're sealed for the day of salvation. And John is saying, be assured that salvation is in the completed work of Jesus Christ. Christ plus nothing. You can be assured of this. That's what he's saying to the church here. Are you assured of this? Look to Jesus. It is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone that you are saved and I am saved. Isn't that an incredible message? Be assured. And in verse 14 he says, and we who were with Jesus in person have seen and can testify, we're eyewitnesses of this, that the Father sent the Son to be the Saviour of the world. Not a Saviour, the only Saviour. Friends, have you made Jesus your Saviour? And John says in 15, if anyone will confess that Jesus is Lord, the Son of God, then God will live in him and they in God. And this makes me think of Romans chapter 10, verse 9. If you confess that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you are saved. Period. And verse 16, John concludes by saying that we've known and have believed the love of God for us. And this is quite interesting because the actual translation literally should read in us. The NIV have translated it for us. But John is saying we've known and believed the love of God in us. And then he says these three most profound words in the whole of the Bible. And this is what I want you to get from today. God is love. The one living in agape love lives in God, and God lives in them. The Holy Spirit unites us to the life of God, and he unites us to the love of God. And we not only receive his love, but we are also a channel for his love. And in verse 17, in this, love has been perfected in us. And that is part two on the 29th of September. Okay. Now, if you're a bit like me, as I got to that point, it feels like, who can possibly love like this? That's what I was thinking. And if you're thinking like that or feeling like that as well, that is exactly where John wants you to be. That's the right answer. This is where we need to be. We need to realize, as John is leading us here, this is a point of surrender, that it realizing we cannot do this in our own strength. We're unable to love like this in ourselves without him helping us. But the good news is God has not left us on our own. When you trusted in Jesus, God gave you the Holy Spirit to indwell and empower us. And the other thing we need to know about Jesus, when he gave the command in John 13 to love one another as I've loved you, he guarantees that he will enable us to do that. He doesn't ask us to do something without enabling us. But we have to press into the enabling. What might that look like? Well, if we want the Holy Spirit to fill us with God's love, we may need to empty our hearts of anything that's incompatible to God's love and release those things to him, and he'll exchange it and give you more of his love in your heart. And that God's love is in us, and it can flow from us to others. That's the goal. And if you're sitting here this morning thinking, I'm so grateful for what Jesus has done for me. How do I pay him back? God doesn't need us to pay anything back. He doesn't actually need anything from us. But he wants us to pay it back when we pay it forward to somebody else. How do we pay God back? We do something good for somebody else. We bless somebody else. And when we bless somebody else, we pay it back to God. So the question really is not like, who on earth can love like this? It's how can we love like this? And with Jesus, we can do it. We can love with agape love. So in conclusion this morning, we've looked at the first part of John 4, verses 7 to 16. I want you to remember, you are beloved. You are dearly loved by God. Number one. When that seeps in, you can go and love. You are beloved, dearly loved of God. And when we love one another, it reveals God to the world. They see him in us. So love is the test of the Christian faith. But love is also the evidence of the Christian faith. God's love is seen in the cross, in Jesus. God's love is seen in how we love one another. And if we love God, we'll love one another. And if we love one another, we'll love God. And both of these statements are true because God is love. And that's the takeaway from today. God is love. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you that our identity is in you, Jesus. When I was without a job and it looked pretty bleak, I didn't have many prospects, I just prayed and said, Lord, what's my worth? I haven't got the car, I haven't got the house, the money, or anything else. And what I heard back is, Jesus loves me. Lord, can you just share that to everybody here this morning, that you love them, that they are your beloved, dearly loved by you, God. And Lord, may our identity that we're loved by you rest in our hearts and go really deep, that we no longer live for ourselves, but we live with you in our hearts, Lord. Lord, give us the confidence and the assurance that salvation is by your finished work and there is nothing we can add to that. Thank you, Lord, for what you've done. And help us, Lord, to love you and love one another with the unselfish, unconditional, agape love that you have taught us. Lord, can you fill our hearts and satisfy us completely with your unfailing love? And I ask this in Jesus' mighty name. And all the church say, Amen. I'm sorry, I didn't have time to kind of run over my sermon so I could just be dynamic and present it this morning. But that's life sometimes. I'm hoping part two, I'll have it. I'll be able to do it without my notes.